As we come to the proclamation of the Word of God, we read from Scripture, first of all, from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel 13, from the end of the Old Testament. If that helps. Daniel chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 25 to 45, and then we'll turn over to chapter 4 and read verses 28 to 32. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 25. Now, the context here is that Daniel is in Babylon. He has been taken with many of the other young men from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has become a leader in that kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream. Well, maybe not a bad dream, but a strange dream. A dream in which he saw a great statue. Its head was made of gold, and so on. And we'll read about that. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand what the dream meant. So he asked his wise men to come and tell him what his dream was and then interpret it for him. And they said, "Only the gods can tell you what your dream was. No man on earth can do that. And the gods don't come down. They stay up in heaven." Well, that's not quite true, is it? At least for the true God, he does come down and he communicates. And he did communicate to Daniel. And that's what we read about here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and bronze and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and and clay, pardon me, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Nebuchadnezzar, having learned the meaning of his dream, nevertheless did not humble himself. He was a great king. He ruled over a great empire, but he boasted in his greatness. And so the Lord had to humble him. And the Lord caused him to lose his mind, and for 7 years he became like a beast and ate grass in the fields. And after the end of that period of time, God restored his mind again. And we learn that King Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and acknowledged God as the true God. We read of that as we turn to chapter 4, beginning at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Well, you can see at the end of the chapter how when he was restored, he did praise God. You can read that in the last part of verse 34. "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What you have done? What have you done?'" We turn now to our text, which is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, the last time that I preached here, I preached on the first 4 verses of this chapter, the first temptation that the devil gave to Jesus when he was in the desert, calling him to turn a stone into bread because Jesus was very hungry, having not eaten for 40 days. This morning we're going to be considering the second temptation, but I'll read the whole passage from verse 1 through verse 13. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus was a man and also fully God. As a man, he was very hungry after 40 days without eating food. And in that weakness, the devil came to him and tempted him to use his power as God to feed himself. Take this stone, you're the Son of God, and turn it into bread, and you can eat. But as we saw the last time I was with you, leading you in worship, Jesus refused to do that because he knew that man does not live by bread alone. Our life doesn't come from bread. Bread is necessary to sustain our bodies, sure. But our life doesn't come from bread. Our life comes from the Word of God, as do all things. And we as his people are particularly to follow the Word of God so that we may have life. And Jesus therefore quoted that scripture to the devil. And that ended that temptation. And then the devil takes up this second temptation. In his second temptation, he appeals to Jesus' mission, the purpose for which Jesus came. Now, Jesus was a very great man, the greatest man that ever lived, though no doubt not so great in the eyes of many people in the world, but nevertheless, he was a very great man. And great men have great missions. Why had Jesus come from heaven after all? Well, to save the world. That's a pretty great mission. To obtain all the kingdoms of this world and to smash them because they were enslaving kingdoms. They are enslaving kingdoms. And to establish the kingdom of God over all the world and to set men free in the truth. That was his mission. And the devil thinks, well, if that's Jesus' mission, I'm going to tempt him at that point. I will tempt him to obtain all the kingdoms of the world the easy way. And as we consider then this second temptation of the devil, we see there are five greats in these few verses, the verses 5-8. Five greats: a great vision, a great offer, a great claim, a great condition, and a great victory. We'll consider those one after the other. First, the great vision. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, I've never had a vision like that. And it's probably a vision in the sense that the devil gave him a vision in his mind's eye, as it were, and not as though Jesus, with his physical eyes, was asked to see all the kingdoms of the world, but a vision. And in his mind's eye, the devil spread all the kingdoms of the world before him. All the kingdoms of the world, all this authority and all their glory. See it? Says the devil. Now, that would certainly appeal to a great man whose mission was to obtain the kingdoms of the world. There they are. What a great vision. Think not only of the wealth of the world, its gold and its silver, or its bits in computer disks somewhere that represent money. But think also of the valuable minerals, the exotic plant life, the animal life all over the world. Think what man has added through his architecture and construction, his literature, his art, his music, his technology and science. And all of this is displayed before Jesus in a moment of time. What greatness and glory is here. Many, many books have been written about the greatness of the kingdoms of the world and about the great men who have conquered the kingdoms of the world. They had ambition. They went out and obtained what they wanted. They were great men. That was certainly the case with Nebuchadnezzar. He was an ambitious man. And he had obtained through his conquests a huge portion of the world. Daniel told him, "You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory, and in your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler of them all. You are the head of gold. God has put you there over these kingdoms." But in spite of that revelation from God, in spite of God's severe warnings to him, he boasted. Is this, as he stands on his palace and looks over the great city of Babylon, is this not Babylon, the great that I have built as a royal residence? By my mighty power? For the glory of my majesty? Well, it's that kind of vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in his mind as he looked over his kingdom that the devil portrays before Jesus. A great man whose mission was to obtain the kingdoms of the world. That was the great vision. And then we come on to the great offer. For the devil says in verse 6, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory." You see, the devil showed Jesus this vision, this great vision, because he was going to offer all of that, all of the kingdoms of the world, to Jesus. That was the great offer he was going to make. Now that was a serious temptation for Jesus in view of his mission. It wouldn't have tempted me. I have never had any desire to have even one kingdom. It boggles my mind to think of anybody wanting a kingdom, let alone all the kingdoms of the world. I mean, my family of 8 children was plenty for me. So it wouldn't have been a temptation for me, but Jesus was much greater than I am. And it was a temptation for him. Because that was his mission, after all, to obtain the kingdoms of the world. There it is, Jesus. There it is. Haven't we all had the force of that same kind of temptation? Even though maybe none of us has ever desired to have a kingdom. At least I suppose most of you haven't. But the same kind of temptation has no doubt affected every one of us. For example, you just love music. And you've decided you're going to work as hard as you can and save your money to buy that, you know, high quality 7.1 surround sound system and the $3,000 speakers that go with it. That's just low pennies for some speaker systems, I understand, but in any case, it's plenty for me. And you work and you work, and then one of your mates comes and he says, "Look, I've just decided to sell you this system. And it's just what you wanted." He says, "I'll sell it to you for $100. Now that might be a real temptation to you. You'd worked hard. You'd saved money. But you hadn't come close to the $5,000 it was going to cost. And here it is. Just take it. $100. Something we worked hard for suddenly put within our grasp. Maybe it's not a great stereo system, but something else that you've worked for. And there it is within your grasp. Wouldn't it be a temptation? That's the kind of temptation Jesus felt as a great man with a great mission when he's shown this great vision of all the kingdoms of the earth. And so the devil tempted Jesus. Here is what you want. Just reach out and take it. And then, to support this offer, the devil makes a great claim. Thirdly, "For," he says, "it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." It, what is it? It's the kingdoms of the world that he's shown to Jesus in this great vision. "It's been delivered to me." Now that's a pretty great claim, isn't it? For the devil to make. I own, they're in my grasp, all the kingdoms of the world, and I have them and I will give them to you. Note that Jesus does not deny the devil's claim here. The response of Jesus is not, "Well, after all, they're not yours." He doesn't say that. Matthew's gospel and Mark's accounts as well. Jesus doesn't deny that the devil has ownership. If one were to challenge the devil on this point, "Well, after all, like we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, the earth belongs to the Lord. And the psalmist says it, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it." Psalm 24, verse 1. So, it's not yours, Mr. Devil. And the devil might respond this way: "The world's kingdoms have been mine for centuries. All the people of the world," well, the little Jewish nation accepted, "but all the people of the world, they listen to me and they follow me. They're all mine, and God has never once challenged me. They're mine. I can give them to whomever I will." Now, which is right? What the Bible says, that all the kingdoms belong to God, or the devil's claim to all the kingdoms? Which is right? To solve that quandary, we have to go back to the very beginning. When God created the world and made man, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the garden, the serpent came. That serpent being inspired by the devil. He came and he deceived Eve, and Adam listened to her, and they both lost what God had given them. You see, when God created them, he said they were to rule over all the earth. The animals and the birds and the fish under the sea, they were to rule over all the earth. It was theirs under God. But they lost it at that point when they disobeyed God. And ever since then, the world has been enslaved to the devil. It belongs to him in that sense, the sense in which a slave belongs to the powerful man who enslaved him. Here we see the lie of the devil, don't we? He's been a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. You see, what he has are stolen goods. Stolen goods. He stole what was not his, and now he's offering these stolen goods to Jesus for a bargain. But nevertheless, there's a sense in which he owns them. And that's his great claim. "They're mine. and I'll give them to whom I will. You know, Solomon knew about the devil's offers. You can read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In that period of time, the great King Solomon was seduced by the devil. And he gave himself everything in the world that his heart desired. There was so much of value. There was so much of glory there. There was so much to be desired. And having given himself everything, in the end, it turned out to be empty. Vanity, he says. Emptiness. Now, I suppose it's a particular temptation of youth, and you can define when that period begins and ends. It's a particular temptation of youth to want what they want, to desire the things that their heart desires, and to try to obtain them, to have their fling. But in the end, when they get a bit older, they realize it's empty. It doesn't satisfy. And it leads to misery and finally death, spiritual death. You see, the devil offers great things. He makes great claims, but in the end, he's a deceiver and a murderer. And so, brothers and sisters, we must not listen to his lies and his deception. He offers stolen goods, and in the end, they will destroy you and leave you utterly empty. Now, that's the great claim. It's been delivered to me. I'll give it to whom I will. And now we come to the great condition. The devil says in verse 7, if you then will worship, or literally translating the original Greek, if you then will bow down before me, it will all be yours, says the devil. Just $100. Don't you want that stereo? That's all it takes. It's just a small matter. We can imagine the devil urging Jesus, consider the glory of this vision that I've shown you. You don't have to go out and smash all the kingdoms. Look, I'll give them to you. All it takes is just a little bow. That's all it takes. And it'll be yours. Sure, there's always a cost in anything we do, but my price isn't very great. It's just one bow. See, Jesus knew the cost that he would have to pay to obtain the kingdoms of the world. He came from heaven to die, and not only to die, but to suffer, and to suffer the judgment of God. And the suffering and the agony and the shame of the cross, the being hated by men and despised by men, being rejected by the God in heaven, separated from his Father with whom he had been eternally joined. That's the cost that Jesus was facing. Or he could go the devil's way and avoid all that terrible suffering, all that agony, and obtain the kingdoms of the world with a simple bow. That's the price. And the devil, no doubt, is just giving that price as a very small thing, a small condition. But Jesus knows better. It's not small. A bow. Is that so bad? Now we have traditions in the English world. We have traditions where a person bows before another. 4 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of touring the UK. And as I stood in Castle Caernarfon, I think that's the correct pronunciation, in Wales, I was informed by one of the plaques, you know, that give you all the historical details, that Prince Charles had been invested there. And I looked up some of the history. Well, it turns out that it was on my birthday, the 1st of July, 1969. I was 23 years old that day and just 2 weeks married. And on that day, the Queen and her retinue and Charles were there in Castle Carnarvon. And he was invested as he bowed before the Queen, signifying that he submitted to her authority and that he would give his life to protect the kingdom that she ruled over. Now, was that wrong for him to do? No. That was a bow that meant just what I said, that he submitted to the Queen's authority over him and that he would defend her and her kingdom. God teaches us that we are to submit to every human authority. In other cultures, people show respect to other people by that little bow, you know, in the Asian cultures. Is that wrong? No. What's wrong here? Why isn't this just a small price? Because, you see, it depends on the meaning of the bow and the context of the bow, doesn't it? And the meaning of this bow that the devil asks Jesus to do, he's saying, Jesus, I want you to bow before me and submit to me rather than God. That's no doubt the reason why it's translated worship in our Bibles. It wasn't just a bow to show respect or submission to proper authority. It was a bow of worship, which can only be given to God. And so we see that this was not a small condition, but a great condition. A great and terrible condition. And so Jesus refused. And he replied once again, it is written. And there we come to the fifth point, his great victory. The great victory. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He again quotes from Deuteronomy, passage in chapter 6 and chapter 10. Jesus could clearly see the nature of this vow, the nature of this temptation. You see, for him, it meant turning from total allegiance to God in order to gain the kingdoms of the world. And that was not what he would do. We can be confident that Jesus knew how those kingdoms came to be in the devil's power. He knew the story of the Bible. After all, he was the creator of Adam and Eve, and he saw what took place, and he saw how the devil stole the kingdoms of the world. But in every situation, Jesus kept the word of God in mind, and he pondered its meaning. Man lives by God's word, not by bread. Man's mission is not accomplished by bowing to the devil or any other human way. It's accomplished by obeying God. Just suppose that the Lord Jesus had bowed to the devil. Just suppose that the devil had given him all the kingdoms of the world, which is a big question since the devil's a liar and a deceiver. But let's suppose that had actually happened. That now Jesus has been given from the devil all the kingdoms of the world. And he now has authority over all of them that the devil had authority over. What would he have? He'd have a kingdom of slaves, wouldn't he? And that's not what he came to obtain. He came to obtain the kingdoms of the world as God intended, by setting men free from their slavery. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He said to his disciples, "If you abide in me and in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to obtain. See, therefore, Jesus had to smash the enslaving kingdoms of this world and set up God's liberating kingdom of free men and women. And to do so, he must submit to God's word. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It meant that he would go to the cross. He would suffer the shame and the agony of it. He would suffer the punishment of hell by God his Father that we deserved in order to set men free and establish God's kingdom in this world. You know, the last book of the Bible tells us the story in brief. After Jesus had finished his earthly work and had gone to heaven, we hear in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," that's the devil, "has been thrown down." And then looking to the future, we hear in Revelation chapter 11, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, that's the vision that God gives us because of what Christ has done on our behalf when he obtained victory over the devil. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, though we deserve none of this, we rejoice in that salvation that our Lord has accomplished on our behalf as he gave himself in complete obedience to your will, as he resisted the devil, referring to your word and submitting to your word always, despite the pain and the agony and the suffering. How thankful we are, and how we rejoice and praise our Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen.